Good morning. Well, we are going to continue on in Exodus today, so I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 5. And we've already spent several weeks looking at Moses and looking at how the Lord has been preparing him to go and bring Israel out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery, and into the promised land. And even up till this point, it's been a journey of many failures, many successes, however, on the flip side of that for Moses. But we're only just beginning. Today, we reach a pivotal moment in Moses' journey and the journey of Israel. The moment where it's the first showdown between Moses and Aaron on one side and Pharaoh on the other. Or you could even more appropriately say this today, what we're going to read, is the first showdown between the Lord on one side and Pharaoh on the other. So it's Moses and Aaron, but representing the Lord. As God had revealed to Moses in chapter 4, Pharaoh's heart is hard. It's hardened, and the task ahead will not be easy. And so what we're going to see today as we look at the life of Moses, this is a very important pattern, I think, for Christians and for the lives of all those who attempt to follow God. So I want to give you our central truth right up front today so you can think about it. And as we read through the story, filter it through this lens. The central truth today is that obedience to God's call does not mean everything will be easy. Obedience to God's call in your life does not mean everything will be easy. Are you dealing with some kind of discouragement today? I mean, we want to come and we want to always think about happy things and joy, and there are a lot of sections in Scripture that deal with that as well. But today, we're going to look at discouragement and how do we deal with that. Think back in your life. What happened in your life to bring you to the point of your greatest discouragement? A point when you were really, really discouraged. Maybe it was a long time ago. Maybe this was decades ago. Maybe this is very recent. But what brought you to a point of deep discouragement in your life? And when I ask this question, I'm not even asking about what, you know, sin led you to discouragement, because that can often be the case where your own sin leads you into a discouragement. That does frequently happen, but I'm not even talking about that. I'm just talking about discouragement from general life circumstances. Maybe you lost a loved one. Maybe you lost a job. Maybe you lose a friendship. Maybe you go broke. You're out of money. You have serious health complications, health problems. Maybe you have a child causing you trouble. Well, throughout all these problems, what we're going to see here today with Moses is that even obedience to the Lord may sometimes mean hardships. It may sometimes mean suffering. It may sometimes mean persecution. And this is in sharp contrast to the prevailing notion in our culture. The idea that, well, I shouldn't say it's the prevailing notion, but it's a common notion that following Jesus is going to automatically make everything better. And while following Jesus does mean that you're going to receive a glorious salvation, a life of joy with the Lord, these are all beautiful and good things, it doesn't mean that your life is always going to be easy. And so with Moses here, you're going to see he follows Jesus, he follows the Lord, but that may temporarily make everything worse for him. It may temporarily actually make everything harder in the life of Moses. And not just for him, but for everyone around him, those who he loves, his family, the people of Israel in general, those who he is seeking to serve. And sometimes that is even harder, seeing the people you love suffer. And we would rather just, you know, take the suffering on ourselves and have the people we love not have to deal with it. But sometimes, as we'll see in the case of Moses, it spreads to everyone. And so have you. I want to ask you this question before we read here. Have you ever, because of a worsening situation, because of a difficult situation, found yourselves in the depths of despair and hopelessness? Think of that situation in your mind as we read. Discouragement and despondency set in for you. You were struggling. You became depressed. What then should your response be? What should my response be? What should the Christian response be? For Christians, faithfully following God by the power of the Holy Spirit, the question is not, will I ever have times of discouragement? The question is, how will I deal with the discouragement when it comes? Because it will come. So when it does come, how will I deal with it? Let's read along with Moses here now, And let's see what lessons we can learn from how he interacts with God in the good and the bad, in the hard times of life. Verse number one, the first thing we're going to see here with Moses, obedience doesn't always mean earthly success. Later, Moses and Aaron went in and they said to Pharaoh, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival for me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh responded, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him by letting Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go." And they answered, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go on a 3-day trip into the wilderness so that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, or else he may strike us with a plague or sword." The king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why are you causing the people to neglect their work? Get to your labor." Pharaoh also said, "Look, the people of the land are so numerous, and you would stop them from their labor." So now we get here. We see the moment that we've been waiting for the last several weeks. Moses and Aaron finally enter, I think here we've got the throne room of Pharaoh, perhaps. They finally enter into his presence, and they bring to bear the message of the Lord. This is what you've been waiting for. This is what we've been building up to this moment for several chapters. Put yourself in Moses' and Aaron's shoes. Aaron's with him here. It's both of them. Sometimes I'm going to say Moses, but know that it's both of these two brothers working hand in hand. But put yourself in their shoes and think about what a mighty step of faith and courage this was on their part. They're going out into the unknown. They're the ambassadors of God, and they've resolved, okay, we're going to simply serve God. We're going to simply do what he says in the best way that we know how. And here, this means we're going to go before Pharaoh. But that's dangerous, isn't it? Because Pharaoh's dislike for the Hebrew people is well known. And Pharaoh's power to issue a harsh judgment against them is well known. And so their very life could be in danger here when they go do this, when they go confront Pharaoh in this way. And even beyond that, think about the character of the message that they need to convey, that God has given them to convey to Pharaoh. That message that they are going to give him is not a message that is calculated to pacify Pharaoh, is it? This is a message that is almost certain to anger him, is almost certain to make Pharaoh mad, not only at the Lord, but also at Moses and Aaron. And so they're putting their very lives on the line here in obedience to God. This is a big step of faith. It's taken great courage for them. And so let's look here at what they're doing. First, Moses and Aaron ask for time off in that first verse there. Time off for Israel to go and worship the Lord at a festival in the wilderness. Did you catch that? It says, "Let my people go so that they may hold for me a festival in the wilderness." That's what Moses is asking for. Did that strike you as kind of strange? I was like, why are they asking for that? A festival in the wilderness? I mean, that's good, but don't they want more than that? Don't they want like permanent freedom or something? Well, what they're doing here, this actually reflects a common Near Eastern approach in that area at that time, where you would under-ask. You would purposely under-ask what you really want. But more importantly, the detail here that you really got to catch is the content of the message or the tone of the message. Because the way Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh and the way they tell Pharaoh what he needs to do is not a request. It's put in by Moses and Aaron as a command, as a command from a superior, from the superior Lord to the inferior Pharaoh. Look at the way it's phrased there. "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go." That's a command to Pharaoh from the Lord. Let the people go. And so again, how is Pharaoh going to react to this? Well, Pharaoh responds exactly the way you think he would there in verse 2. Pharaoh responded, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him by letting Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go." Exactly what you'd think he would say. Who is the Lord to be so presumptuous to give me a command? Who is the Lord to order me around? Pharaoh isn't asking the question, "Who is the Lord?" as if he needs info. This isn't like, "Oh, who is the Lord? Tell me more about him." No, that's not the tone of what Pharaoh is trying to convey here. Pharaoh is asking this question as an insult. He's trying to insult and say, "Who is the Lord? Your God, he's a bum. I don't care about him." That's the way Pharaoh intends this. And so he points it back at Moses and Aaron, and he functionally is saying, the Lord is a nobody. You know, the Lord, I don't care about him. He's not someone I'm going to obey. He's not someone I'm going to listen to because I'm Pharaoh. I'm the most powerful man on earth, and I can do as I please. And so this is an incredibly dangerous position to take, incredibly arrogant, difficult attitude for Pharaoh to take, but it's pretty much what you would have expected, isn't it? More or less what you thought Pharaoh was going to say here. So how does Moses and Aaron respond? In verse 3, they answered, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go on a 3-day trip into the wilderness so that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, or else he may strike us with the plague and sword." So what do Moses and Aaron say? Well, the Lord, you see, you got to understand, Pharaoh, he's a powerful God. He's a powerful God. He's so powerful, he can strike you with a plague. He can strike you with a sword. He can do any number of things because he is the Lord. His great power is an indication that we, the people of Israel, they're saying, need to give him our loyalty. And Pharaoh, he's so powerful, we owe him our loyalty over you. And so you may think you're king, but Pharaoh, we're telling you here, our loyalty is to the Lord. And this great power that he has, that God can strike people down with sword and with plague, is a reason that we need to go and we need to worship him. We need to make a sacrifice. We need to go out in the wilderness and worship the Lord and spend time with him because he's a powerful God, because he's worthy of all our energy. And additionally, I want you to catch one little phrase here. This bold, this courageous request of Moses and Aaron, and it really is very bold and courageous, is only able to be made because, as you noted, they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us." God met with them personally, with Moses at least. And so because of that, they're able to go make this bold request. I think the same thing happened with the apostles. If you think back to the book of Acts, in Acts 4:13, it's the act of spending time with the Lord that enables the apostles to go do bold and courageous things as well. Moses spent time with God, was able to now have the power to confront Pharaoh. But look at the apostles. Look at Peter and John, Acts 4:13. "When they observed the boldness of Peter and John, and they realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." What gave Peter and John the boldness to go and speak the word of God in a case where they might be persecuted? Well, they had been with Jesus, just like Moses had been here. Spending time with God allows us to do courageous things for God. But does that always equal success in an earthly sense? No, not in an earthly sense. Look at verse 4. Now Pharaoh responds, "The king of Egypt said to them, 'Moses and Aaron, why are you causing the people to neglect their work? Get to your labor.' Pharaoh also said, 'Look, the people of the land are so numerous, and you would stop them from their labor.'" So Pharaoh is not having it. He's enraged by this proposal. He's mad. This is all just a distraction to him. This isn't what he wants to be thinking about or having to deal with on a day. And so Pharaoh thinks, man, these Israelites, if Moses and Aaron are representative of what they're thinking, these Israelites have a lot of idealistic dreams going on in their head. They want to go off and they want to worship their God. Well, you know what? They just want to go out in the wilderness and party and hang out with their Lord. Maybe what I can do to fix that is they need more work. Maybe they've got too much free time on their hands. If they think they have time to go worship the Lord, I'll show them. They don't have any free time now after this. What they need is more work, and I can give that to them. Because in the mind of Pharaoh, think about this. The purpose of the Israelites is not to go and worship God. Who does Pharaoh want the Israelites to be worshiping in practice? Him. Himself. And how does he want to accomplish that? Through their labor. So he thinks, if I can just make them spend more time laboring, doing something for me, then that equates to an element of worship for me and not this other God over here who I don't like and I'd want to compete against. So I'm going to take their labor. I'm going to take their worship. That's Pharaoh's hope and plan here. But for Moses and Aaron, I want to bring the focus now back to them, off of Pharaoh and back to Moses and Aaron. For their part, so far, Moses and Aaron should be applauded. They've done a really good job here. They've been fully obedient. They've been fully faithful to the Lord. But the situation didn't go as they had hoped. Now, in past, when we read through previous chapters, there were times when Moses, in particular, made some mistakes. But here, at least in these first five verses of chapter 5, Moses has been on target, right? He's been hitting the points that God wants him to hit. But I know what some of you are probably thinking here. You're thinking, oh, well, didn't God already tell Moses that Pharaoh's heart was going to be hardened? So shouldn't Moses have been expecting this? Because didn't Moses know this was coming? Well, yeah, I think he probably did. I think Moses probably did expect this. I think things went exactly as Moses kind of thought they would. But even so, I would be willing to think that Moses and Aaron still felt discouragement. Even if they knew this was the way it was going to go, it's only human nature to feel discouragement, right? And so I think they're feeling that. They're discouraged because of this setback. The potential success in getting their people out of Egypt into the land, into the promised land, it hasn't materialized, at least not yet. And that's got to be a downer for them, right? If this is their goal and their job, they're not yet able to do it. There's going to be some depression there, some discouragement, some thoughts of maybe what did I do wrong? Because their obedience did not mean that they had had any level of earthly success, at least right away. Jerry this week, though, mentioned to me a good quote that I guess this is written in Carroll's Bible. And so I thought this is very relevant probably to what Moses was feeling here and how we think of success. The quote here that I'm going to attribute this quote to Carroll rather than Jerry. But the quote here that was mentioned this week is that success is obedience to God, not results that we can measure. Success is obedience to God, but not results that we can measure. Because here at this point in time, did Moses have any results that he could measure? Not yet. Nobody's gotten out of slavery yet. But was Moses successful? Yes, because he was obedient to God. Now, no human would have looked at him and said, oh, he's successful. But he was in the eyes of God here. So Moses has success, but that obedience didn't equal earthly success. It equaled success in the eyes of the Lord Almighty. Now, here's a further problem. He's gone before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh isn't just talk. Pharaoh has the power to command everyone in Egypt. And so Pharaoh isn't just going to proclaim, I can make you guys do more work. He can actually make them do more work. Number two, obedience often results in greater hardship. Greater hardship, and that's what we're going to see for the people here. There's sometimes this belief connected with what's called the prosperity gospel that following God is going to make everything in your life easy or easier or something to that effect. And you've probably heard this and you've probably thought about it. But if you've been a Christian for very long, you've seen that's not always true, is it? Does following God always make everything easier? No. And so a Christian's goal must be to please God rather than man. Our goal must be to please God. The Lord. Let's read on in verse 6, and let's again consider this, that the obedience results in greater hardship. Verse 6, that day Pharaoh commanded the overseers of the people, as well as their foremen, don't continue to supply the people with straw for making bricks as before. They must go and gather straw for themselves, but require the same quota of bricks from them as they were making before. Do not reduce it, for they are slackers. This is why they are crying out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Impose heavier work on the men. Then they will be occupied with it and not pay attention to deceptive words. So the overseers and the foremen of the people went out and said to them, this is what Pharaoh says, I am not giving you straw. Go get straw yourselves wherever you can find it, but there will be no reduction at all in your workload. So the people scattered throughout the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The overseers insisted, finish your assigned work each day just as you did when the straw was provided. And then the Israelite foremen, whom Pharaoh's slave drivers had set over all the people, were beaten and asked, why haven't you finished making your prescribed number of bricks yesterday or today as you did before? So the situation now gets very difficult. It goes from just the talk of Pharaoh into the action of Pharaoh. He sends this command out to his Egyptian overseers. And then you've got the Israelite foreman, which, by the way, you can kind of think of as middle management. So you've got Pharaoh up here, you've got his Egyptian overseers below him, then you've got the Israelite foreman here, and then you kind of got the slaves down here. So you got the command going down the chain here, and Pharaoh says to them, all right, here's what I want. You guys are going to have to go and gather your own supply of straw. You guys are going to have to go find straw, and you're now going to have to make the same quantity of bricks as you made before, because that's how they made bricks in this time. These are sun-dried bricks from straw. And so they've not only got to make the bricks, like always, but they've got to go get the straw. And the Israelites were heavily worked to begin with. They had a lot of labor to start with, and now here is a drastic increase in the amount of labor. It's gone from difficult but manageable to basically impossible to get this amount of work done in a day. And furthermore, if you're one of these foremen, if you're one of the Israelite foremen, did you catch what it said there at the end? What's happening to them now? They're being beaten. They're being hit. And so they're not happy. The people aren't happy. Nobody's happy here. And Pharaoh believes that by forcing Israel into harder labor, okay, I can get them to stop paying attention to Moses. I can get them to stop paying attention to the Lord and having these grand ideas of going out and worshiping him. I'm going to consume their time with work, and they're going to be caught up in that, and they're not going to think about God. So imagine yourself as one of the Israelites here. Put yourself in their shoes for a minute. Just imagine with me, pretend you're one of them for a moment, and let's think this through. You're one of these Israelite slaves or one of the foremen, and you've built these great cities. You've built these great agricultural projects. But none of that has been benefiting you personally, has it? You've been involved in a bunch of construction. And has it done anything to make your life better? No. And then you're also oppressed. You're oppressed socially, economically, politically, religiously. And so Moses and Aaron then come, and they make this request of Pharaoh. It angers Pharaoh. And now your workload has gotten even worse. You had it bad to begin with, and now because of Moses and Aaron, it's even worse. You spend your days scattered around gathering straw and finally going back to build the same number of bricks that you built before. And if you're one of the foremen, you're being beaten. This is an absolutely awful situation for the people of Israel. It can't get a whole lot worse than this. This is a dangerous, deadly, awful situation. And so now, having experienced that, what are your feelings toward Moses and toward Aaron? How are you feeling toward them? I'm not liking Moses right now, am I? This Moses guy, I'm not feeling it. Because guess what? This guy came out of the wilderness. He came out of 40 years in hibernation. And he came and he talked to Pharaoh. And now Pharaoh is making my life an absolute pain. I am not happy with Moses. I'm not happy with Aaron. Now, think about it. Have Moses and Aaron done anything that's wrong in the sight of God? No. They've actually been very, very obedient. But are people happy with them? No. Not in the slightest. It wasn't the desire of Moses and Aaron to make things harder on their countrymen. The desire of Moses and Aaron was to be obedient to God. But the outflow of that was that life became harder, temporarily at least, for their countrymen. And so a truth that we've got to take from this passage is that obeying God is not a pain-free life. Obeying God is not pain-free. There are going to be difficult times. There are going to be hard times, times of discouragement. And obedience to God's command does not always bring an immediate blessing to us. Sometimes it's a long, drawn-out blessing way in the future that we can't even begin to see yet. Sometimes it's a heavenly blessing that we haven't begun to conceive of or think of. Doesn't mean that everything will be easy for you. Doesn't mean that everything will be easy for those around you. When Moses followed God, it actually, for the time being, made the problems worse. Now, that's a theological truth that's hard to think about, but I think we got to wrap our heads around this as Christians, that sometimes following God, for the time being, makes your problems worse. Especially, this is at first, right? I think this tends to be in the moment, in the hour that you're following God. And this can be especially true when you first come to salvation. Think about when you first became a Christian. You first began to follow God. you probably, for in a lot of cases, face immediate opposition from certain people, right? There, as soon as you became a Christian, there's someone going, oh, come on, you know? There's one of your friends in the background who's mad at you, or your family, or just anyone who isn't taking that leap of faith alongside you. And so you begin to face immediate opposition because obeying God is not pain-free. Following God might bring you a period of increased labor, like it did for the Israelites. However, I want you to know that in the end, according to Scripture, it's still worth it, isn't it? It's still worth it to follow God at the end of the day. Isaiah 1:19. This is a beautiful verse that I really hadn't read much before, but I stumbled across it this week. And it says, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. If you, my people, are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. Now, that might not be right away. That might be a long way in the future. But if you're willing and obedient, I believe this is true. This is a good promise. You will eat the good things of the land. Israel would eat the good things of the promised land, but it would be many, many years in the future. And it'd actually be their children, because they would all die. But they would eat the good things of the land. So how will the people of Israel now react? How will they react to the hardship brought about by Moses? Let's read on and let's see how the people of Israel have a lack of faith which brings about complaining. That's number three. Their lack of faith brings complaining. Verse 15. So the Israelite foreman went in and they cried for help to Pharaoh. Why are you treating your servants this way? No straw has been given to your servants. Yet they say to us, make bricks. Look, your servants are being beaten, but it is your own people who are at fault. But he said, you are slackers, slackers. That is why you are saying, let us go sacrifice to the Lord. Now get to work. No straw will be given you, but you must produce the same quantity of bricks. So the first place the Israelite foreman, this is the foreman in particular, so they're kind of like a little bit of a leadership or people in higher authority within the Israelite community. The first place they go for potential relief in this difficult situation is they go to Pharaoh. They explain the difficulty of the situation. They seek sympathy from Pharaoh, but being the hard-hearted man he is Pharaoh going to give them any sympathy? No, absolutely not. That's not in his plan. In fact, Pharaoh repeats his claim that you guys are all just lazy. You guys need to learn how to work. You're a bunch of lazy bums. You're using this excuse to go worship the Lord out in the wilderness. That's just another excuse to be lazy. You're all so, so lazy. That's Pharaoh's response. But let's now step back. Here's the critical mistake that I think these Israelite foremen make. They make a deep mistake here. Who should they have gone to for deliverance? God. But who did they go to? Pharaoh. I think that's a critical mistake on their part here. They go to Pharaoh for relief, which makes sense if you're thinking on an earthly plane. If you're not even considering anything spiritual, then okay, that kind of makes sense to go talk to Pharaoh. And I think that's the trap they're in. They go to the wrong person. They don't go to God. They go to Pharaoh thinking that he can deliver them. But in truth, it was the face of God they should have been seeking. Not the guy who put them in slavery to begin with. I mean, come on. It's the face of God that they needed to be looking for. A greater level of faith would have brought them to God in prayer long before the foreman ever went to Pharaoh. They lacked faith. And this is what leads now to all the continuing problems. They lack faith, and that lack of faith pushes them into complaining against Moses. And this prayer, they should have gone to the Lord in prayer. Psalm 40:13. This is perhaps how their prayer could have looked. Something like this. Psalm 40:13 says, Lord, be pleased to rescue me. Hurry to help me, Lord. Lord, be pleased to rescue me. Hurry to help me. That's a good prayer that they should have taken to the Lord, but they didn't do it. They went to Pharaoh. Instead, they got rejected. When we face a similar situation, because you will face a similar situation, the way we display faith is by going before God, long before we ever appeal to any person for help. I'm not saying we shouldn't appeal to other people for help. We should and could do that. But first, we should pray to God. And if you haven't prayed to God, then why appeal for help from anyone? That can come after. That's not as important. It's God who we need help from. And so limited faith had turned these four men around, and it had sent them in the wrong direction. They should have been looking to God, but instead their lack of faith led them over here to look to Pharaoh. And that was dangerous for them. But now, 19. The Israelite foremen saw that they were in trouble when they were told, "You cannot reduce your daily quota of bricks." When they left Pharaoh, they confronted Moses and Aaron, who stood waiting to meet them. "May the Lord take note of you and judge," they said to them, "because you have made us reek to Pharaoh and his officials, putting a sword in their hand to kill us." So now, again, instead of going to the Lord, they go to Moses and they go to Aaron. Now, as we're going to see in future weeks, if this generation of Israelites is known for one thing, they are known for complaining. That is like their MO. They are the complaining generation. But so it's often with us. You know, so we often fall into the same trap. And here the complaining begins. And it begins as the foremen confront Moses and they confront Pharaoh. Did you notice they now complain that they stink or they reek in the sight of Pharaoh, depending on your translation, right? They're basically saying we're a pair of dirty socks thrown in front of Pharaoh. That's how he thinks of us now. And he thinks of us as a bunch of stinky, dirty socks because of you, Moses. It's your fault. You made Pharaoh do this to us. And notice that they don't simply complain. They do complain to Moses, but that's not it. They also ask that, "Hey, we want the Lord to judge you, Moses. We want you to judge Moses for what he has done." They want God to go, and they want God to condemn and punish Moses for making their lives harder. Is that not kind of crazy? It's not enough to just complain to the guy, but now they're telling Moses, "Moses, I hope you're judged really harshly." However, what's God's judgment on Moses? Moses has done what is right, at least in this case, in this scenario. Moses has done what is right. Ironically, if anyone could be judged as being in the wrong here, it's them. They're the ones bringing the accusation of, "Moses, you need to be judged." But actually, if God is going to judge anyone harshly, it's these exact foremen who are saying this. They're the ones who have lacked faith in God. They've not had enough faith in God. And so perhaps these foremen have been too quick to judge the intentions of Moses. Perhaps they don't have faith, and this faith in the promises of God to deliver them that they need. And so that is dragging them down. It's leading to the complaining. And this lack of faith brings them to the unfortunate point that now they're slandering their brothers, Moses and Aaron. And faith is what they needed all along. Faith was the key. That's what they needed in the beginning. That's what they need now. With a touch of faith, these foremen would have gone to God rather than to Pharaoh and rather than complaining to Moses and Aaron. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Now without faith, it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and rewards those who seek him." Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's what you must have. That's what I must have. We must have faith and trust in God, come what may. We have to guard our hearts against the pitfalls, the same two pitfalls that these foremen are falling into, because they've got a couple of different issues here. One is their lack of faith in God, in God's promises, you might say, and the other is becoming complainers. And we've got to guard ourselves against those two pitfalls, a lack of faith in God and becoming complainers. So in faith, today for us, let's have the Holy Spirit examine us. Let's have the Holy Spirit bring us to a greater measure of faith than we had before, even when we can't see the outcome down the road, even when the situation looks dim, because at this point in time, they can't envision the promised land. They can't envision getting out of slavery. But with a little bit of faith in the promises of God, they can see down the road and they can see that God will be faithful and God is walking with them. And so this lack of faith has brought about complaining. But now we think of Moses. Let's think of Moses's perspective on all this. This is a great time of testing for him. Moses is going through the ringer here because he knew probably from day one that these conversations with Pharaoh, these are going to be hard. That was a given. Moses knew trouble was coming when he went to talk to Pharaoh. And it's one thing to be persecuted by Pharaoh and to be, you know, scorned upon by the unbelieving world, that's probably expected to some degree. That's probably expected for all of us even to some degree. But it's far more difficult, I think, for Moses here in this situation to be criticized by his own people. You know, he expects Pharaoh is going to heap that on him. He might not expect his own foreman to come and heap that on him. When all that Moses is doing, he's working to get them out of slavery. And so part of the truth here that we have to understand is that following God may make people mad at you, just like it did with Moses and Aaron. When you first come to faith, later in your life as well, people are mad at Moses because he's done what's right. Now, this may sometimes be the unbelievers, but it may sometimes be your own people, like it is here with Moses. Remember our central truth. This is key here. I want to bring us back to the central truth. Obedience to God's call does not mean everything will be easy. Obedience to God's call does not mean everything will be easy. And so when you face hard times, God has given you something. He's given you his Holy Spirit to encourage you, but he's also given you some promises in Scripture that I think can encourage you as well. I want to read a few of them for you. Two, actually. The first is John 16:33. Listen to these promises and let them soak into you. This is what God promises you. He says, Jesus speaking, I have told you these things so that you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world, but be courageous because I have conquered the world. Be courageous because I have conquered the world. That will give you peace. In 2 Timothy 4:5, Paul says to Timothy, who is kind of Timothy's mentor, and he says, but as for you, exercise self-control in everything, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So he's saying, Timothy, endure the hardship, but fulfill your ministry. Do the things God has called you to do. And so we must practice this art, this fine art of reminding ourselves to have faith in God, because we so easily lose that faith. We so easily forget these kind of promises that God has given to us, that Jesus has, in fact, conquered the world. And so today, what can we do? We ask the Holy Spirit to guide us, to give us a greater faith in Jesus, a greater hope in him, and to be encouraged no matter what may come. Now, how is Moses going to handle this situation? That's the situation Moses has been put in. What's he going to do? There's little doubt he's greatly discouraged. That is human. And Moses could be tempted to think that, well, at this point, maybe not following God would be easier. Maybe it would be easier if I just went back to Midian and left these guys alone. Wouldn't that be a temptation if you were Moses? Maybe I'd be better off heading back. So will Moses turn to God now? Or will he turn to his own wisdom? Let's read the last two verses and let's see how Moses responds to this situation he's been put in. Verse 22. So Moses went back to the Lord and he asked, Lord, why have you caused trouble for this people and why did you ever send me? Ever since I went into Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has caused trouble for this people and you haven't rescued your people at all. So what does Moses do? He cries out to the Lord. He goes before the Lord and he asks these questions. He prays in this way. And what more can we do in the hard times of life than go before the Lord, cry out to him, ask for strength? Moses brings his concerns before God. And friends, I think this is exactly the right thing to do. We should always go before God in prayer when we have trouble. This is what the Israelite foreman had failed to do earlier. And it led them into complaining. It led them down that spiral of lacking faith. So Moses here does the right thing in at least going before God. But he's wondering, Lord, why has my obedience gone and made a bad situation even worse? How does that work out? Something was bad to begin with. I was obedient and now it got even worse. And so Moses is rightfully disappointed in both Pharaoh and in his fellow Israelites. But if Moses does make an error here, it's that he also seems to show some disappointment in the Lord, in my opinion. And this is my attempted exegesis of this, perhaps. There are three difficult statements that Moses makes to God. And I want to say there's probably some good mixed with some bad in this. First, look at the statements Moses makes as he's praying, as he's talking to God. First, Moses questions God's goodness. He says, "Why have you caused me trouble? Why have you done this, Lord? Are you really a good God if you cause me trouble?" But then, second, Moses questions God's wisdom. He says, "Why did you send me? Did you not know this was going to happen? Aren't you the wise, all-knowing God of the universe?" And then Moses questions God's actions, or lack thereof, lack of actions here. He says, "You haven't rescued your people at all." So Moses has got some serious questions here, and I am a little conflicted as to the rightness and wrongness of Moses' conduct here. I think truthfully it might be a little bit of each. But we can obviously say that taking his cares before God was the right thing to do. And his complaint, the reason I'm inclined to think this might be actually kind of a pretty good thing overall, is that Moses' complaint reminds me of some of the Psalms. Does this sound a lot like a psalm to you when you read this? It's some of the lamentations. The writers would go and they would cry out before the Lord. And I think that's good. That's a good thing. That's okay to go and to cry out before the Lord with questions. The key is, it needs to be done humbly, and it needs to be done in the right spirit. And so when we go to God, when we cry out to him, when we need something from him, is it being done humbly, and is it being done in the right spirit? Because Moses is clearly here at a point now of crisis. He's gone before the Lord in a point of crisis. He's questioning God's goodness, his wisdom, his actions, all these things. And don't we often do the same? Haven't we often found ourselves in the same boat? Again, think back to what we talked about at the very beginning. When you are discouraged, when you seek to live out God's word, but things don't go the way you expect, where do you go? Where do you go for help, for sanity, for strength? We as Christians have the privilege, the honor, to go before the throne of God. No one else but believers can go before the throne and know that he hears us. And so our goal today, Christians, is to go before the throne of God and ask your questions. Cry out to him like Moses does, like a psalmist does, like certain books of the Bible do. But in doing that, don't act sinfully. Don't act rebelliously. Just cry out to God and hear his answer. But remember, he doesn't always have to answer either. He can not answer your question too. James 5:13, he says, "Is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises." Maybe you're in one of those two camps this week. Are you suffering? You should pray. Are you cheerful? You should sing God's praises. But either way, what is the common denominator here? It's going before God. It's trusting in him. It's going before him and not Pharaoh, not other people, not the people of this earth. We go before God instead, and we cry out to the Lord. Bringing this back full circle, what was our central truth? You can throw it back up there on the screen, might be good. The central truth is that obedience to God's call does not mean everything will be easy. Moses sure found that out, didn't he? Aaron found that out alongside him. Obedience to the call is not easy. You may face a lack of earthly success. You may face greater hardships. And what do you got to do? Our call to response. When you're discouraged, I want to give you three ideas here. When you're discouraged, respond in prayer, respond in faith, and respond in thanksgiving. So if you're discouraged today, prayer, faith, and thanksgiving. What would the Lord have you do in this time? Pray. But we've already discussed this in detail. Cry out to him. Go before him rather than other people. Pray to him. Second, respond in faith. Let's respond by asking God to renew our faith, to renew our faith in him. And you could say to remind us of gospel promises, to remind us of his truths in scripture that maybe you already know, but you just need to be reminded of some of them. Discouragement, if you think of that word and break it down, discouragement is by definition a lack of courage, a deficit of courage, discouragement. And so this lack of courage brings us to a point of sadness, of losing faith in God. What does God call us to do? Have faith. Have faith not by your own power, but by the power of the Spirit. Biblical courage is the ability to face uncertainty, to face adversity, to face suffering with faith. Faith that God will keep his word to you, he will keep his word to me. And come what may, God walks with us. That's biblical courage. That's biblical faith. Why do we get discouraged? Because we forget that. We forget and we lack trust in the promises of God. What can we do? Keep reminding ourselves of the gospel promise. Hear this one. Here's a gospel promise for you to be reminded of if you're feeling discouraged today. Romans 8:35. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, nothing can. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. If you've repented, if you've put your trust in Jesus and you've turned away from sin, can anything stop God from loving you? Can anything stop God from bringing you into a glorious salvation someday at the end of your life? No. And so we're called to put our faith in Jesus and remember these kind of gospel promises when we're dealing with discouragement. But then third, the last thing, so prayer, faith, and thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Let us remember to have thanksgiving in all that we do. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. This is the last scripture I want to read you today. He says, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So give thanks in everything, especially when you're discouraged. That's an even more necessary time to give thanks. Give thanks always in everything, but especially if you're dealing with discouragement. Biblical thanksgiving is not merely a command to be obeyed, although it is that. It's a call to see beyond our normal perceptions, beyond our normal thoughts, to see the future grace that God is going to give us in a time yet to come. It would be like here Moses, if Moses would have gone before God here and he would have prayed and he would have thanked God, thank you, Lord, for freeing Israel. Thank you for bringing us into the promised land, even though it hasn't already happened. That would be like thanksgiving here for Moses. Thank you, Lord, for what you are going to do because you have promised it and what you've said is true. Ask yourself, what do I have to be thankful for? What has God given me to be thankful for today? An awful lot. And I think that question alone can stop us, can hold us back from derailing into discouragement. It can keep the train on the tracks, so to speak, if you just ask yourself, what do I have to be thankful for today? Because that question draws us back to faith. It draws us back to remember those gospel promises that no one can separate us from the love of Christ. And it forces us to answer that question. What do I have to be thankful for today? What do you have to be thankful for today? And now I'm in a different place. I start seeing God's grace. I start understanding God's peace, God's joy, and God's mercy, even in the midst of a hard time like Moses was facing here. And we can have that too. Has God given you a peace that no matter the outcome, he's with you? He's guiding you. He's directing you. And what we need to do is go before him in prayer, have faith, and give thanks today. There's an old song called How Firm a Foundation, and I want to close by quoting you this because I think it's appropriate for this topic of discouragement. It says, when through fiery trials thy pathways shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. It's God's grace that will be sufficient for you today, for me today, when we deal with times of discouragement. Let's go before him in prayer. Father, we thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit, that you have given us your promises through your Holy Spirit. Because, Lord, we readily admit and confess that we are quick to forget those promises, that we are quick to doubt you and not trust you. Father, today we pray for each member of this congregation, for each person here, that you would give us an increased measure of trust. That is what we need more than anything. When we deal with difficulties in life, when we have a hard week, when we deal with discouragement, Lord, I pray that you would give us a greater measure of faith. Help us to focus our eyes on you and help us to remember that you are who we are called to go before, that it is prayer that is necessary. It is coming before your throne that is necessary. May we not seek to go before the throne of Pharaoh or some earthly ruler or any person, Lord, other than your Son, Jesus. Lord, you have called us out of darkness into a marvelous light, into a wonderful salvation. Lord, remind us today that, yes, obedience may sometimes bring about hardship, but even in that hardship, you walk with us and you love us and you have appointed us to walk through these times of trials in order to grow us and mature us into the believers you've called us to be, that you haven't left us as we are, but through your Holy Spirit, you are sanctifying us, growing us, helping us to love you more than we did before. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.